lay everything aside, every burden, every care, every hurt, every pain, whatever it might be. And Lord, for these next few minutes that we're here, we're bound together as one because we're family. And Lord God, we love you, and we know without a doubt that you love us and that your love for us, nothing, no matter what, can ever change it. Oh Lord, we're so thankful that you never change. Everything around us changes, but you never change. Your love, your grace, your goodness, your forgiveness, your mercy, they're rock solid. And Lord, tonight we stand on that rock, which is our Savior, Jesus Christ. I pray that you touch your people, not only just tonight, Lord, but through the rest of this week. And those tonight that are heavy-hearted or light-hearted or, Lord, that are burdened and depressed and not knowing what to do, Lord, I know that you will impart wisdom to those who ask. Please do so, Lord. Touch those that need healing. Touch those that need refreshing. Touch this nation that needs to be godly again. And Lord, help me and strengthen me tonight with this short sermon that I have. We love you. We praise you as we lift up those in the body who are ill, Lord, especially tonight for Gordon's mother, just being with her as well. Now, Lord, bless your word in the mighty name of Jesus. And we all say, amen. Let's turn in our Bibles tonight. We're doing our study through the book of 1 Kings. We're in chapter 3 and 4 tonight. We're going to look at the wisdom of Solomon. And we're going to be jumping over these couple of chapters here. Then we'll make an application toward the end. Remember that King Solomon, the son of David, is now the third king of Israel. And his reign will endure or last for about 40 years, and it will be an incredible reign. It'll be one of peace. It'll be one of safety. Not one conflict, not one war, internal, external, in the next 40 years. The people are going to live in affluency and in splendor. It reminds us, if we could make any type of close application, to that of the millennial reign of Christ. And of course, again, it was so affluent. His reign was so rich, if you will. The Bible tells us in 1 or 2 Chronicles 1:15, it says that King Solomon made silver and gold as common in Jerusalem as stones. Whew. Now, that's what I call affluency. Amen? Now, Solomon is going to be the last of the kings of Israel who will reign over a united kingdom. Now, you know, after chapter 11, Rehoboam, his son, is born, there's going to be a split. They're going to divide into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom and so forth. Israel will never have another king sitting over the united country or nation of Israel again, ever, until the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords comes. Amen? That's when that's going to happen. Now, let's look at the wisdom of Solomon tonight. And we begin in chapter 3, verse 1. It says, now Solomon made a treaty, or a peace treaty, if you will, with the Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married Pharaoh's daughter. And then he brought her to the city of David, that's Jerusalem, until he had finished building his own home and the house of the Lord and the wall all around Jerusalem. You know, we read that and we probably say that's not much of a scripture, but actually that is an amazing scripture. You know why? Because the nation that kept the nation of Israel in bondage for 400 years, think about it. They came and said, you know what? We need to get together with you, Solomon, which means that Israel must have been, well, not must have been, we know it was a great and mighty and powerful nation. And Pharaoh said, I don't want to mess with these people. I want to have a treaty. And so what did Solomon do? He took two of the worst steps that he should have ever taken in the beginning of his ministry. And that is, look what he did. He married whose daughter? Pharaoh's daughter. In other words, he started off marrying a girl, a foreigner, you know, like somebody from Arkansas or something like that, you know. Now, you know I'm teasing. I love Arkansas. The law forbid that. And also, you know, he messed up with all the many wives. The second thing that he shouldn't have done is that he came against the law of Moses in Deuteronomy by entangling, putting together his nation with another nation that was ungodly, for one. And what he did, he put them in this political alliance. The Bible tells us in 2 Chronicles 1:1, it says, "Now Solomon, the son of David, was strengthened in his kingdom." And he tells us why. "The Lord, his God, was with him and exalted King Solomon exceedingly." Now listen, that was the beginning of his reign. Did Solomon need an alliance? No. You remember, the Egypt stands for what? The world. He didn't need to go to the world for help, and we don't need to go to the world for help. We have God Almighty. Amen? Now look at verse 2. "Meanwhile, the people sacrificed," or, and let me add to Scripture, "sacrificed to God at the high places." Now that's where the pagans would sacrifice to their idols. And the reason? Because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. So remember, David, while he was alive, he brought the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, but the tabernacle wasn't at Jerusalem; it was at Gibeah, and at Gibeon, and which was about 5 miles north or whatever from Jerusalem. And there was set up there at Gibeon was the altar of sacrifice. So they would go there in the high place, and they would sacrifice unto the Lord. And look at verse 3 now. "And Solomon," what? "He loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David," and there's that horrible word, "except that he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places." Now, that's not referring to Solomon right then offering something to foreign gods. But I can tell you this, King David would have never sacrificed to God in the high places, okay? He would have never done that. Solomon loved the Lord, and may I put it this way, he loved the Lord at the beginning. Now, by the time we get all the way over to chapter 11 and 12, we're going to find out that his foreign wives that he had married, you know, he had 1,000 wives, 700 wives, 300 concubines. He didn't wholly follow the Lord as his father David did. Matter of fact, his heart was turned away from the Lord unto these foreign idols, which is very sad. Verse 4, "And now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was a great high place, and Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar." Remember, a burnt offering speaks of total dedication unto God. "At Gibeon, the Lord appeared now to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, 'Ask, what shall I give you?'" I could handle that tonight to happen to me. Amen? Never mind. I could handle that tonight, couldn't you? Absolutely. Yeah. So Solomon, what was he doing? He was worshiping and he was praying unto the Lord and sacrificing. After the end of the day, what did he do? He fell asleep, and then a divine offer came from God Almighty, and God said, "Ask, what shall I give you?" James 4:2 says, "We have not because we ask not." This is the year of passionate, persistent, fervent prayer. Amen. That's what we need to be doing. That means we never give up. Let me give you something. Let me explain something to you that maybe you didn't catch it during the Super Bowl. Do you know why Atlanta lost to, what's the name of the other team? The Patriots. Tom Brady and the Patriots. Do you know why they lost? Huh? I'll tell you why. The Patriots won because Tom Brady and his team, they never stop believing they can win. Listen, that's the key to what is that? See, he's persistent. They never look at the scoreboard. Tom is just as cool and collected, although he was worried this time. I saw it. However, no, he was worried. You know what I'm saying? But no, I'm talking. This is important. It's not about football. It's about prayer. You don't ever give up. No matter what the scoreboard says, you never quit. You always keep pushing like you're going to win because you're going to win. Amen? Now, what did he do? Solomon prayed. Now, that was just a little sideline. I was giving you a little information there. Verse 6, "And Solomon said, 'If you have shown, you've shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you, he walked in truth and righteousness, uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit upon his throne. as it is today. Now, O Lord my God, you've made me a servant king instead of my father David, but I'm just a little child. I do not know how to go out or to come in. In other words, I'm young, Lord. I'm inexperienced in all this leadership business. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you've chosen, a great multitude or a great people, too numerous even to be numbered or counted. Therefore, here's his request. Give your servant an understanding heart. Give your servant, that word could say, a hearing heart, a heart that hears your wisdom and your guidance. Oh, Lord, that's what I want for your people, to judge your people, that judicial wisdom, that I may discern between good and evil, for who is able to judge this great people of yours? So Solomon, he didn't ask anything for himself. He was asking for wisdom for his God's people. Amen? Now, you know, the Bible says in Proverbs 2:6, it says, the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. Do you know, to the extent that you do God's word will be the extent of your wisdom in your walk, okay? Look at verse 10 now. And the speech pleased, or the speech, the his what he said, pleased the Lord. And Solomon had asked this thing, and then God said to him, you know what? Because you have asked this thing and have not asked for long life for yourself, nor you haven't asked for riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, but have asked yourself for understanding to discern justice. Behold, I've done according to your works, see, I have given you a wise and understanding heart. Now watch this. So that there has not been anyone like you before you, Solomon, nor anyone like you arise after you. Man, that is that an incredible word? Solomon's life right that moment was literally changed forever. You know, the Bible says in Ephesians 3:20, that now God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. Man, listen, everything changed in Solomon's life from that point. Now go to chapter 4, verse 29, and let's look what God did. It says, and God gave Solomon wisdom, exceedingly great understanding, largeness of heart, like what? Like the sand of the sea, meaning wisdom that was, you couldn't even measure it. It was limitless, if you will. And thus Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the men of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt. Now listen, that is a statement, isn't it? I mean, all the people's wisdom. I mean, Egypt, oh my gosh, look at the wisdom. I mean, in medicine and astrology and geometry and all the rest of the things that they knew and so forth. These people were famous for knowledge and wisdom. Verse 31, for he was wiser than how many men? All men. Wiser than Ethan the Ezraite, that's he penned Psalm 89, I think, and Heman and all the rest of these people here. And his fame was in all the surrounding nations, and he spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. Now, we certainly don't have all of those. We don't know what happened to them. But it's interesting, isn't it, that in a way, father like son, because David was a sweet psalmist of Israel, and here is Solomon, he's going to pen Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, he's going to pen Psalm 72 and Psalm 127, all the things that he did. And he's the wisest man ever anywhere on the earth. And look at verse 33. And he spake of trees from the cedar tree of Lebanon, even to the hyssop that springs out of the wall. And he spoke also of what? Animals, birds, creeping things, and fish. Now, if you ever just study out Solomon, you'll find that there's legends after legends that come up and creep up about this guy. And one of them was that he was able to communicate with animals, okay? Rudyard Kipling wrote this in one of his poems. He said, there was never a king like Solomon, not since the world began. Yet Solomon would talk to a butterfly as a man would talk to man. I think, wasn't that on the Jungle Book or something? I don't remember. But you know, the thing is that the idea of what was just stated was based on the mistranslation of the verse I just read, verse 33. In other words, where it says Solomon spoke of them, meaning animals, he never went around speaking to them. Does that make sense? Okay, verse 34, and watch this now. And men of all nations, from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom, came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Pardon me. That must have been the greatest time in the history of Israel, wouldn't you say? Think about that for a moment. You know, go drop down or go back to 1 Kings 3:13. Or let me, that's where I need to be. It says, and I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches, honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all of your days. Think about all the kingdoms of the world at that time. He says, you know what? You're going to be greater than that. 1 Kings 10:23 says this about Solomon. It says, King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. Pardon me. So he was the richest king on the face of the earth, the most affluent, and he had more wisdom than any person on earth. Verse 14. So if you walk in my ways, if you keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, I will lengthen your days. Isn't this horrible, this flu that's going through the church? I cannot tell you how many people are sick and had to go to the hospital. And man, we need to make sure we wash our hands. I know that's a terrible thing to say right in the middle of a sermon, but lest I forget that. That's important, amen? Now, if Solomon had have kept and walked in the ways of his father David, he would probably have lived past the age of 60, but he did not. His life was cut short because of the fact he was engaged in idolatry and so forth. Look at verse 15 now. So Solomon awoke, and indeed it had been a dream. He came to Jerusalem, and he stood before the Ark of the Covenant, the Lord. He offered burnt offerings, and he offered peace offerings, and he made a feast for all of his servants. And then you know verses 16 through 28. I don't know that I need to read all of that. You know, that is one of the most well-known stories, not only just in the world, but in the Bible. Amen? Among Christians, how the two harlot ladies, they both had children. They were in the same house, and they were about the same age and so forth, and one rolled over on the other, and the little baby died. And so while the other mother was sleeping, she switched out the babies. You know the story, amen? And so they went to King Solomon and so forth and to make the decision. And it says in verse 22, it says, then the other woman said, no, but the living one is my son and the dead one is your son. And the first woman said, no, but the dead one is your son and the living one is my son. I'm so sorry. Thus they spoke before the king. And the king said, the one says, this is my son who lives, and your son is dead, the dead one. And the other says, no, but your son is the dead one, and my son is the living one. Then the king said, oh, I have an idea. Bring me a sword. And so they brought a sword before the king, and the king said, divide the living child in two, and give half to one and half the other. Hello? And then the woman whose son was living spoke to the king, for she yearned with compassion for her son and said, oh, my Lord, give her the living child and by no means kill him. But the other said, let him be neither mine nor yours, but divide him. And so the king answered and said, give the first woman the living child and by no means kill him, for she is the mother. And all of Israel heard of the judgment which the king had rendered, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God to him to administer justice. So we know that the incredible wisdom of Solomon was demonstrated and so forth. Now go to 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 1, and let's quickly look at some things before I make application. Let's look first of all at Solomon's administration that he set up by the wisdom of God. It says, so Solomon was king over all of Israel, and these were his officials. specials, Azariah, the son of Zadok, the priest. And if you'll go down and just read the rest, you're going to find there was a scribe, there was a recorder, there was someone over the army, there was priests, there were people he placed over his household, huge labor force and so forth. Now drop down to verse 7. And Solomon had 12 governors over all of Israel, in other words, from each tribe of Israel, who provided food for the king and his household. Each one, meaning the 12 governors, each one made provision for 1 month of the year. Now, if you read verses 7 through 19, it tells us of Solomon's 12 governors. And again, one time per year, each month, they would come and they would provide all the food for Solomon's palace, the courtyard, or all the people that were there. Verse 20, now drop down to verse 20 and look at Solomon's prosperity. And Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand of the sea in multitudes. You have a huge population, and look what they were doing. They were eating, and they were drinking, and they were rejoicing. In other words, everyone in Israel was happy. Boy, if we could only do that in the church, amen? And it says, and so Solomon reigned over all the kingdoms from the river, meaning the river Euphrates, to the land of the Philistines, as far as the border of Egypt. And all those people, those kingdoms, they brought tribute or they paid taxes and served Solomon all the days of his life. So Solomon's kingdom is the largest ever in the history of Israel. And you know what? They didn't mind big government back then. Did you know? You know what I'm saying? They didn't mind high taxes either, as long as everybody was prospering. Now, let's look at Solomon's daily provision beginning in verse 22. Now, Solomon's provision, or literally his bread, was one day was 30 cores of fine flour. That's about 185 bushels. 60 cores of meal, that's 375 bushels, 10 fatted oxen, 20 oxen from the pasture, that's about 30 head of cattle, 100 sheep, besides deer, gazelles, roebucks, and fatted fowl. Now, I just tried to do a little figuring here, and I'm probably wrong, but if we look at that one day's provision there, 30 cores of fine flour, do you know that is 28,000 pounds of bread could be baked from that? Think about that. I mean, that is if you reckon 2 pounds of bread per day per person. Also, it's been estimated, if you put all that meat together, that there was 21,000 pounds of meat per day, which is about a pound and a half per person. That's a lot of T-bones, isn't it? Man. And such a large amount, if you figured it all out, would feed 14,000 people every day. That is almost unbelievable, but that's exactly what the word says. What does that teach us? It teaches that probably all 14,000 of those people had high cholesterol. You know what I'm saying? I mean, hello, look at that verse 24. For he had dominion over all the region of this side of the river of Tisba to Gaza, namely over all the kings on this side of the river. And he had peace on every side all around. Judah, Israel dwelt safely, each man under his vine and his fig tree, which are both symbols, remember, for Israel, from Dan as far as Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. So here they are, everyone in Israel. They lived in peace. They lived in comfort. They were satisfied to the very, very hilt. They owned their own property. And everyone in Israel, all the days of the reign of Solomon, had that kind of life. Now, look at verse 26. So Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots. Now, 2 Chronicles 9:25 says 4,000. So there's a conflict there. It says, and these governors and each of in his month provided food for the king, for King Solomon, all who came to King Solomon's table, and there was no lack of their supply. They also brought barley and straw for the to the proper place for the horses and the steeds, each man according to his charge. Now, Solomon, the wisest man in all of the world. Did you know you can be the wisest person in all the world and yet not always apply God's wisdom to you? And we can certainly say that about Solomon. Remember, he did what the law forbid in two places primarily at the beginning. He multiplied horses for himself, which God said in the law of Moses in Deuteronomy 17:16 that the king shouldn't do. The next thing he did, he multiplied himself wives. I mean, you know, 700 wives, 300 concubines is a lot of ladies, okay? And that the law forbid that as well, Deuteronomy 17:17. So he had already broken that. So he didn't keep what God had told him. Now, you know what? That's really sometimes our problem, isn't it? In other words, every time we open our Bibles, we have God's wisdom on what to do and what not to do, on how to live and how not to live. The problem is not all of us always apply what God says or apply God's wisdom to our life. Amen? Amen. Come on. We're not religious here tonight. You know, let me tell you something about wisdom. The Bible says in Proverbs 8:11, and that was penned by Solomon, by the way. He said this. He said, "For wisdom is better than rubies, and all things that may be desired are not to be compared with it." Wisdom. Above all things, Proverbs says, above everything that you do, get wisdom. Get wisdom. It says three times, get understanding. Meaning not our wisdom, not man's wisdom, but the wisdom of God. Job 28 put it this way in verse 1. He says this. He says, "Surely there's a mine for silver, a place where gold is refined. Iron is taken from the earth and copper is smelted from the ore." So Job says, you know what? Man, in the middle of the earth, there's all kinds of treasure. There's silver, there's gold, there's copper, and so forth. And man knows how to find those precious minerals and resources. They know how to mine it. They know how to dig for it. And it takes great effort to find that treasure in the earth. Amen? You have to work to get it. He goes on to say in Job 28:12, he says this, though. He says, "But where can wisdom be found? And where is a place of understanding?" Carefully listen to me. Nothing on earth, no technology that we have can find wisdom. Okay, it's very important that we know that. No, he says, where can wisdom be found? Where's the place of understanding? Here's what he says. Man doesn't know its value, meaning wisdom. Man doesn't know it, nor is it found wisdom in the land of the living, meaning here on this earth, this planet. Listen, you can study the earth. You can, like the NASA taking all these pictures and the Hubble, whatever it's called, telescope, and you see the stars and all of that. Does that give us wisdom? No, it only gives us knowledge. And then we don't know what to do with the knowledge that we have. Most of the time, it gets us in trouble. Isn't that true? Because we don't have the wisdom, and we need wisdom. Oh, how we need wisdom. Believe me. He goes on to say, in Job 28:28, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom." You want to know what wisdom is? He just told us. It's the fear of the Lord. "And depart from evil is understanding." You know this scripture by heart, Proverbs 1:7. "For the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction," or literally discipline. Now listen, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you haven't, if I haven't, if we haven't started right there, we haven't started at all to discover the wisdom of God. Amen? It's where we fear the Lord. Now listen, wisdom is not for heaven. When we get to heaven, are we going to need wisdom? No. See, wisdom is for life now on how to live life and how to please God and so forth. And there are only two kinds of wisdom. There's only two kinds of wisdom to be found on this planet. The first one is the wisdom of this world. And Paul said the wisdom of this world is what? Is foolishness. It's foolishness. The only other place to find wisdom is from God. God's wisdom. Turn with me in your Bibles. And let's look at, go to one of Solomon's there, the Proverbs that he has written in Proverbs 2, I'm sorry. Proverbs chapter 2. And let's look at something for a moment. Look at verse 1 with me. It says, Solomon says, "My son, if," so that means there's a condition on this promise, "if you receive my words, if you treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to what? to wisdom, your ear to wisdom, apply your heart to understanding. There are three steps right there. It says, first of all, it says, if you receive my words. It means that word receive means to welcome God's word into your heart. To welcome it. The second step is once you welcome God's word into your heart, it means to keep it there by meaning to store it up, to treasure it up, and keep it there at all costs. The third step is that where it says what you hear is, it means apply it to your life. Amen? You know, hearing and doing is one act, not two acts. Remember what Jesus said in Mark 4:24? Jesus said, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use it, it will be measured to you, and to you who hear, more will be given. So boy, hearing, the hearing ear, the hearing heart, applying it to our walk and asking God what we need and then finding it. Look at verse 3. And yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding. That's the fourth step. In other words, if you pray, God, you cry out, God, this is what I need. Boy, there's something about prayer. Prayer is always the work. Amen? Look at verse 4 now. If you seek her, meaning God's wisdom, if you seek her as what? Silver. And search for her as for hidden treasures. The fifth step. You know, if you're going to go find a treasure, you ever seen one of those, what do you call those things, the machines, and you, Geiger counter? What is it?
Metal detector.
That's probably fun. You know, how many high school rings can you find? I mean, you know? No, I'm sorry. Was that the Holy Spirit? I don't know. Listen. You know, the fifth step is you go and you mine and work and you mine out God's word. If we would only delight ourselves after the word of God, which is the wisdom of God, like hidden treasure. Don't you know things would be different in our lives? I mean, how much time do we give to TV? Not putting anybody under the law or watching cable or whatever filth is on that place. I don't have cable, so I don't know. But I do have internet, you know. But I'm just saying, hello. You know, if we mine it out, if we're careful and we work for it and so forth. It says in verse 5, then, and I'm going to add to scripture, then and only then, you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. The key word then is then, meaning if you receive, if you treasure, if you incline, if you apply, if you cry out, if you lift up, if you seek, if you search, you will find. Now listen, obtaining spiritual wisdom from God's word, it's not found by reading three devotions in a day. You know what I mean? Every morning. Nothing wrong with that. That's a great thing to do. But that's not how wisdom, you know, or not even just reading your Bible. It's where you dig into your Bible. Does that make sense? Where you meditate upon the Word of God. Where you find the silver. You find the nuggets that are hidden in that scripture. And then you apply them to your life. You hide them in your heart. Man, now you're walking in the wisdom of God. And God's wisdom never fails. Amen? Never, ever fails us at all. So, you know what the thing is that there's treasure right here in God's word. But all we have to do is mine it out and dig it out. You know, the older you get and the longer you study God's word, the richer God's word becomes to you. Because as the years go by, for example, you've heard me say John 3:16. John 3:16 means much, much, much more to me than it did 40 years ago. Does that make sense? Yes. It's deeper. It's richer. And I know that if the Lord allows me to tarry, you know what? Next year, it'll be deeper again. Because see, that's what happens with God's word. It becomes so precious. It's such a treasure. And you mine it out. And those nuggets become treasure in your heart, the treasure of God's word. It says in verse 6 there, for the Lord, what? He gives it. Oh, God is so liberal. He's so wonderful. He said he gives wisdom, and from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. So if you want wisdom, Christian, listen now, go to the one who dispenses it. The Bible says in Colossians 2:3, in whom, meaning in Christ, are hidden all the treasures of what? Wisdom and knowledge. Jesus knows everything about everything. When you go to the throne of grace, you're going to the one who knows absolutely everything. Amen? And he dispenses that to our lives. James tells us in James 1:5, it says, if anyone lacks wisdom, here's what he says to do. Go to college. No, nothing wrong with going to college. That's not what he says to do. He says, let him ask of God. In other words, go to the one who dispenses wisdom. Amen? It says, let him ask of God who gives all liberally and without reproach. In other words, no sincere seeker of wisdom from God will ever, ever be denied or turned away. He says, oh, and it'll be given to him. But let him ask in faith. The greatest enemy of prayer is unbelief, okay? Let him ask in faith without no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven, tossed by the wind. So that scripture particularly is speaking to you if you are in a trial, if you're going through a really tough time. God says, come to me. Come to me. If you can't find it in the Word, come to me. I promise that I will pour it out into your heart. Now look at verse 7. It says, he stores up, or he treasures up, what? Sound wisdom, healthy wisdom, if you will, for the upright. And he says, God is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice. In other words, the paths in which we walk in this life. And he preserves or protects the way of his saints. That's us, the set apart ones. Then, it says, then you'll understand. Then you'll understand righteousness or no righteousness or know what is right. You'll understand justice. That's what is just in this life. And equity. You'll know what's fair and what's not fair. And every good path. Man, that's what we want, every good path, amen? That means there are bad paths, and we don't want to be on that. Now, listen to me carefully. What area, and I'm not saying there is any area, but what area of your life would you say tonight is falling apart? It's just not there, man. It's not happening. Well, then why don't you go to God's Word and find what you need from God's Word and put it into practice. Amen? Listen, wisdom is the right use of knowledge, meaning God's knowledge applied. It means being a doer of the Word, not a hearer only. You say, well, Bill, my marriage is falling apart. Okay, not, like I told someone the other day, 99.9% of believers today, they do not even know where to go in the Word of God to find out about the role of the husband or the wife. Well, how in the world, if your marriage is falling apart, surely both of you, if you'll go to Ephesians 5:21, where it says, submitting yourselves one to another, how? In the fear of God, amen? Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Listen, that means it's not your will, her will, it's God's will. That means you both have stored up God's Word in your heart, you've renewed your mind to God's Word, and you say, this is what God's Word said to do, and you know what, doggone it, we're not doing it. No wonder it's not working. You see, then you take God's knowledge and you apply it. That's called God's wisdom. Amen? You apply it to your situation. You know, you say, well, Bill, my finances are this and that. Okay, well, go find out in the Word of God what it says about finances. I think it says, what does it say in Haggai 1:6? It said, you know, your pockets have holes in them and all your money's falling out. And you know what God says to do? He says, consider your ways. Well, that's wisdom. Check yourself out. What's going on? You see, you can take God's Word and apply it. Then you're operating in the wisdom of God. What did Jesus tell us? He said in Matthew 7:23, a scripture that you guys know by heart. It says, whoever hears these words of mine, these sayings of mine, and what? does them, doeth them, in King James, Jesus said this, I will liken him, I will liken her to a wise man, a wise person. You heard my sayings, you did what I said, you are a wise person, and here's what the result is. You are now building your life, your entire family's life, upon the rock. Amen? And the winds came, and the storms came, and the floods came. Oh, but you know what? That house didn't fall because it was founded upon the rock. But he who hears these sayings of mine and doeth them not, I will liken him to a foolish man, meaning a person who will not receive instruction, who will not allow themselves to be disciplined to God's word. It says, I will liken him to a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. Boy, and the storms came. And the winds came, and the waves came, and great was the fall of that house. You know, here's the thing about sand, is that so many Christians today, unfortunately, and I say this so tenderly, God loves you, and I love you too, but the fact of the matter is, if you build, you can be building your life on sand and think you're okay. You see, because you say, well, you know, nothing's going wrong. Everything's working out all right. First year's good. Second year's pretty good. Third year's not bad. Fourth year's, well, it's, you know, the fifth year going, something's not right. Well, yes, because you're building on sand. When you build on the rock, you get stronger and stronger and stronger and wiser and wiser and wiser. When you build on the shifting sand, you have no footing. You have no foundation. Does that make sense? Oh, listen. If we're going to be wise, let us be building our life on the integrity of God's word that never fails. God cannot lie. We can take God's word and say, you know what? I trust it. Like the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding, your own wisdom. It says, but acknowledge him, acknowledge God in all of your ways, and he shall direct, the Hebrew word is make smooth, make level your paths. And like I say, every time I quote that scripture, I have learned that where it says direct, make level, make smooth, make prosperous, God's definition of the hill that I'm climbing may not be my definition, okay? But if God is guiding it, even if it's uphill, it's the one we need to be on. Does that make sense? We need the wisdom of God today. A wise man discerneth the evil days and he hides himself from it. We need to be as the sons of Issachar, and where we discern the times that we're living in and know what to do about it. You see, the only way to do that is to be led by the Spirit, to renew your mind to God's word, and put into practice the word of God, and then you're walking in and living in the wisdom of God. Amen. Father, we thank you tonight that every person is healed from these horrible colds and chills and flu and fever and vomiting and, Lord, the pneumonia that little Sandra's daughter has, oh God, the horrible junk that's just going everywhere. We thank you that this place is cleansed of any infirmity. And, Lord God, we're walking in your fullness. We thank you, Lord, for James and Jimmy. We thank you, Lord, for everyone that we're praying for Eleanor, Lord, and Erlina, and all the people that we lift up, Richard Kelsey, every morning, the people that I pray for, that we pray for at this church, Lord. Thanking you, Lord, for the veterans that we pray for Micah and Gabe, Lord, from this fellowship, Lord. Thanking you for our police officers that we pray over for JT and Sean and Mark and Leonard. Oh God, thanking you for their safety. Lord God, let this place become a place of prayer, a house of prayer, where we really pray over our people. We really pray over our police officers and our firemen and Lord, every person here that's sick. Lord, we reach out to you. We want your wisdom, your guidance, your healing, your direction. We know that you love us and we love you. Help us now. Help all of us tonight. Not only to arrive home safely, but whatever we face in the morning, whatever it might be, we cast all of our care, all of our anxiety upon you because you care for us. Now bless your people, Lord. We trust your wisdom, not the wisdom of this world, which is foolishness. We love you, we praise you, we honor and adore you. In Jesus' name. And we all say, amen. Let's stand.